So I was just saying there's a couple of differences you might have noticed in the NIV if you're reading in the TNIV. So I'm kind of going from the TNIV, and hopefully that'll come out a little bit as we look through the passage. So I was getting ready this morning. I was kind of, you might have noticed I'm kind of a last minute kind of guy, so I was just thinking, just make a couple of tweaks to the sermon, print it off, time's coming on, need a bit of toast. And then the jam's on my leg, and I'm thinking, I need to brush it off. So I've just about made it in clean clothes, you'll be glad to know. And the printer was working. But that's not the first point. The first point is, I wanted to ask you guys, what do you think it means to live a new life as a Christian? So this is the passage, and we're thinking about a new life. So what does that mean to you? Please shout out. I don't have a roving mic, so.
Eternal life.
Eternal life? Great, thanks. And freedom? Brilliant. Anything? And change? Great. Hard work? Okay. More tricky one there. Anyone else? And joy? Great. Power not to be controlled by sin. Good? Yeah. And so we can see that God's given us all these things for free. So he expects a response, but it's a free gift to us. So what's this question at the beginning of the passage? It says, shall we go on sinning? So what is the question that Paul is replying to? Well, if we look at the book of Romans, we can see that Paul has been outlining his gospel of justification by grace through faith without works. So the question is, if good works don't secure our eternal destiny, or he was speaking to Jews as well, so they might have thought that, so if obedience to the law doesn't make us God's people, then what does? And what does it matter what we do now? Indeed, if we don't change, if we don't stop sinning, if we don't stop sinless, then surely there is more opportunity for God to show us grace, for God to forgive us more. But Paul's argument is that grace does much more than deliver forgiveness to us. It also unites us with Christ, and it takes us out from the rule of sin, and instead it puts us under the rule of righteousness, under God's rule, and gives us new life. So I'm going to look at why should we bother living differently this morning? Why does this new life matter to us? And I've got 3 points. So why bother living differently? Firstly, because we have died to sin. Secondly, because we have died to ourselves. And thirdly, because we have new life in Christ. So if we just look at the first one. And I just wanted to start with a few thoughts about a little story about addiction. So addiction, we know what that means. It's a sort of powerful, negative, controlling force in our life, in people's lives. And many people say they're powerless to overcome addiction without help externally. So that's what AA is based on. They've got that part to what they do. So I was thinking about this personally, and so I know someone personally in my family who's had a problem with alcohol. So alcohol controlled his life. He couldn't do without it. He needed it. He had to keep drinking, or there were bad effects. And indeed, despite the fact he was still drinking, there were loads of bad effects on the family. I don't know if you've been in that kind of situation. And he managed to quit. But now he's not able to drink alcohol. He can't go to pubs. It makes socializing very difficult. It affects the whole family. So the addiction no longer has the power over him, but it's still there in his life. It's still present. And it still affects him profoundly. Sometimes drinking alcohol might be appealing. So he hasn't had a drink for over 25 years. But, you know, they say you're always a recovering alcoholic. So what's that got to do with sin and us? Well, actually, we were all addicted to sin, to being selfish, to being proud, to getting our own way. So it was controlling us. But through faith, Jesus has broken this power. We've gone from being dead in our sins to being dead to sin. In a similar way, the alcoholic will still have to deal with temptation. To the way the alcoholic has to deal with temptation, we have to deal with temptation, and we may fail. However, we're better off than the alcoholic because we have something better to take its place. And let's not forget that ultimately, God promises we will be free from from sin's presence when we come to live with him. So let's come back to the question, why should we bother to live differently? So I'm saying because we have died to sin. So let's look at the passage, and it gives us a few pointers. In verse 6, we read these phrases. Our old self was crucified. The body ruled by sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin. And in verse 7, we've been set free from sin. So let's look at verse 11 as well. In the same way, so that's referring to Jesus' once for all death to sin, count yourselves dead to sin. We know that the penalty we deserve for our sin is death, but that God has offered us this free gift of forgiveness in Jesus. Our faith means we are united with Christ. So in verse 3, we were baptized into Christ Jesus, which is an outward sign of our union with Christ, of God coming to live in us and to change us. As Christians, we are identified with Christ. We could not live Jesus' perfect life, but God looks on us and sees us as being right with him. He sees Christ's righteousness. Jesus' perfect life and death in our place on the cross makes him our perfect sacrifice. In verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. So because he was sinless, he can be this once for all sacrifice. And by that same means, we can become righteous. So that means not just sort of cleaned up from sin, but and just sort of neutral, but actually positively righteous as Jesus was and Jesus is. So we see that we have been freed from the penalty of sin. But actually that's not all the passage says. So because we have died to sin and now have this new life, sin is no longer our master. Excuse me. So in verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And in verse 14, sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We see the word master is also used in verse 9, and it refers to death there. So it is sometimes translated dominion, and it carries that sense of being under the rule or authority of something. So we have also been set free from this power or authority of sin. Sin has been robbed of its power in our life, and it no longer controls us. However, you might be saying, come on, Phil, I still sin, and I do still sin. So our experience is that Christians are not free from the presence of sin. So I still stuff up, I still get things wrong, and I still need to go back to God to ask for forgiveness. But thankfully, the Bible is written by people like me and you who get it wrong and need God's grace and know that they know that we do too. Hence, verse 12 indicts us not to let sin reign in our body. As Paul develops this argument in the second half of the chapter, which we're not looking at today, but he talks about developing in holiness in verse 19 and in verse 22. And this could otherwise be translated as sanctification, so you might understand what that means. But it's this process of becoming more like God, more like Jesus. So we've died to sin, and we've been freed from the power and the penalty of sin, but we still do sin. We're called to a life of developing holiness or sanctification. So hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it a bit later on. But I just wanted to pause and to look at verse 9. So verse 9 says, death no longer has mastery over him. That is Jesus. So if we think about how that works, how death doesn't have mastery over Jesus, and therefore death doesn't have mastery over us because we are united with Christ, we might see a little bit about how this works out. So, death by rights should be the end for us all. But because Jesus died and rose again, death has been defeated. We will physically die, but through our union with Christ, it has lost its power, and we will be raised again to live forever with our amazing Savior if we trust in him. So in the same way that death is defeated, but it still exists and will still happen to us, so sin and the sinful nature are defeated, but they still exist. So we still experience temptation, or in other terms, sin can still be attractive to us. You know, it's not that we're not insensitive to that. So, as I was saying, why should we bother to live differently? Because we have died to sin. So I just wanted to pause a minute and think about what our motivation to want to change is. So, one motivation is thankfulness for what God has done, for his amazing sacrifice for us. And it is good to be reminded of that. We have been justified, made right with God, and our eternal destiny is secure as Christians. But it's not just that. If you look at verse 11 and verse 12 with me, and see the logic, we're told that to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and therefore not to let sin control us. This isn't thankfulness leading to obedience. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, that's right as well, but it's actually saying something else. It's actually saying that change should come from the reality of this new life that we live. So going back to the start of the passage, it says, how can we live in it, sin, any longer? And we can see, well, I'm trying to explain how this is actually, it's not that it's logically impossible, but actually that it doesn't fit with this new life that we now live. It's incongruous. So we could paraphrase it in this way. We died to sin in the past. How then shall we live in it in the future? Or we could say it this way, that we've been given new life, and therefore we will live differently. So let me encourage you to try to hold on to that thought, to remind yourself of it daily, and so the reality of it, of God living in you and changing you from the inside out, will be a motivation to you to work with God as he transforms you into his likeness. Let's be encouraged to look for the changes that we see in our life, and to be encouraged by that change that we see in our lives. Let's work with God as he does this in our lives. So let me come on to point two. So why should we bother to live differently? Because we've died to ourselves. So this is related to the first point. In verse 5, we see that we are united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. So you'll have noticed that there's a slight difference in the wording. So just let me read that in the TNIV. So verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we see that it's our death and resurrection which is like Jesus's. So what does that mean? Well, the obvious thing here in this passage is it's talking about baptism. So, I mean, have you ever thought about what baptism symbolically represents? We have this picture of where we go down under the water, so that's like dying. And then we are, in the passage mentions being buried, so you could see that as being whilst we're under the water. And then we're raised with Christ, so actually that's us coming up out of the water as new life, in new life, like the resurrection. Now, obviously, that being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. But it does represent outwardly what's been going on inside, that we've been brought from death to life. Now, this verse is sort of controversial. Some people would say that actually it means more that our actual death and resurrection would be like Jesus in our lives now or in the future. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking actually that we need to think about what it means to die to self, probably to understand this a little bit more. So in verse 6, we see our old self was crucified or put to death. So that's not just part of us. It's not just something about us, but it is actually ourselves that died. And so at that point, this new life begins in us. So we're changed, but we might not see it or feel that it's true. So I've got a confession to make that my favourite TV programme is Doctor Who. Okay, so who likes Doctor Who? God, yeah. I'm glad it's just not me. So if you haven't just started watching Doctor Who, you'll probably realise that they've had some different characters playing Doctor Who. But if you go with the story, it's still the same Doctor. So Doctor Who, when he's sort of near dying, he regenerates and he has a new body. There's a continuity. It's not a different person. I mean, he looks different, he's got kind of different mannerisms, he says different funny catchphrases. But actually, he's the same person, but in a different form. So I was thinking about that. I was thinking, actually, that's quite similar to how we are. We're here in the same body. I mean, we look similar. We can't change our face. But something inside us has changed. So I think that dying to self helps understand how our death and resurrection can be like Jesus, as I said. Jesus' death, his own death, was, in a sense, a death to himself. So you might think, what do I mean by that? But if you remember, when Jesus went, before Jesus went to die, he went to the garden, he prayed to his Father, and he asked, you know, if this could be taken away from him. Actually, it wasn't a pleasant thing that he was going to go through. Now, obviously, he was obedient to his Father, and he went through, and he died. And I think that represents Jesus' humanity, actually, that he actually knew the difficulty of what he was going to face. So that he died to himself. Now, perhaps this is an arbitrary argument, because I'm not saying that Jesus was sinful, except in the sense that he took our sin. But actually, he went and he was obedient to death. So when we follow Jesus, we need to make a choice, and that requires a sacrifice as well. That requires a sacrifice of ourself. So there's a cost to following Jesus. We need to sacrifice some things that we might have wanted to do. We're not in charge anymore. Actually, I'd say probably sin was in charge before, but we probably thought we were in charge, and now we're saying we want to follow Jesus. But actually, there's a cost to that, and that is to be counted. And it mustn't be minimized, although obviously it's not comparable to the cost that Jesus paid for us. Okay, so we've died to self, to ourselves, and we are united with Jesus. So we're united by faith inwardly, and by baptism outwardly as a sign. And we're united in his death and in his resurrection. So what are the consequences of this? Firstly, we see in verse 6, our sinful nature is defeated and robbed of power. So here's another slight difference in the TNIV. So I'll just read it. Where are we? So So in verse 6 it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." And in the end of it, it says the body of sin. But I think the body of ruled by sin is helpful. It's helpful to us just to see what that means. So it's closely related to the term the old self, which has been completely dealt with. So our old self has died, and that's happened. However, the sinful nature is only partially but dealt with. So it's defeated, but it's not destroyed. Again, this is similar to death. So death exists, but it doesn't have any power over us as Christians. But there is an important difference to note here. The old self has been crucified, and this is something that's been done by God. and this is so that the body ruled by sin, this thing that I'm calling the sinful nature, might be done away with. But this is an ongoing process. And so this is what we need to take part in with God. And secondly, looking at the end of verse 6 and in verse 7, we can see that we're free from slavery to sin. And although we have died to sin and to ourselves, paradoxically, we seem to be better off. That's a bit strange, isn't it? We're given more. We're given freedom from slavery to sin. It is no longer our desires, our need to have our own way, to be respected, to be loved, that control us. Instead, we are free to live for Christ because we are secure in him. So, why bother living differently? Because Jesus' resurrection and our death to ourselves has broken the power of our sinful desires to control us, so that now change is possible. So that's my second point. And the third one, are we doing for time just about all right? So the third point is that we have new life in Christ. So why should we bother to live differently? Because we have new life in Christ. Our new life in Christ is here and now for Christians. It begins at the point of our conversion. So I just wanted to think, I've got just three thoughts to think about what characterizes this new life that we have in Jesus. So firstly, it is being controlled by controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than the sinful nature. So again, we have a decision to make to choose to work with God in our lives. We won't always want to, and we get it wrong. But in the long run, we should expect to see change in our lives, to see fruit inwardly and hopefully outwardly in our lives. I think the most helpful illustration I've heard about this is thinking about the difference between being the influence of guilt and grace. So if we think about being guilty, what we can do is we can feel guilty about our sin. And then we can think, well, I need to try and do better. So we can, in our own strength, we can try and work hard and do better. But actually, ultimately, we go wrong. Or maybe we actually do quite well, but actually we've done it in our strength. Either way, it doesn't point to God's strength, it points to our strength. And ultimately, we probably end in a vicious cycle, because when we go wrong, we'll feel more guilty, and we'll have to work harder. So guilt leads us into this downward spiral. But actually, there's a different dynamic at work here. There's grace. So grace actually tells us something different. Grace tells us that it's God at work in us, and that we can rely on his strength to change. So that when we rely on God's strength and we change, we see that he is powerful and at work in our lives. And that encourages us inwardly, and we can rely on him more. So you've probably heard of this thing, you know, people say about, you know, trusting God in the small things, and then you'll build up your faith and you can trust God for the bigger things in life. It's this kind of idea. Grace will lead us into an upward cycle, because when we've trusted in God and he's proved himself to be powerful and true, then we can trust in him more, and we can trust in his grace because we know that we didn't do it in our own strength. But equally, sometimes things will go wrong even when we're trusting in God. But this is the great thing. We didn't do it in our strength, so it's not us, you know, we don't have to feel more guilty. Okay, so that was being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we can have future hope. So in verse 9, Jesus' resurrection means death has no mastery over him. And by virtue of us being included in that, it has no mastery over us. So we can be sure where we are going, and we can follow his example in serving in the light of that security. So my example here is in John 13, we have the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. There's just a little verse in there that says that Jesus knew where he'd come from, and he knew he was going to the Father, therefore he washed the disciples' feet. So I'd say this to you, that actually Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. He was secure in his Father's love, and therefore that enables him to serve others. So this is the example that we have, because we have future hope. And thirdly and lastly, we should offer every part of ourselves to God to do his will, being motivated by grace rather than by law. And that's verse 12 to 14. So God has given us everything and entrusted it to look after whilst he's away. So it's a bit like the good servants in the parable of the talents. So I'm not sure if you know that story, but there's a story. Jesus tells a story of his kingdom, and he says it would be like master who goes away on a journey, and he leaves his servants with talents. This means money, but actually it was the first time, and that's a measure of money in the Old Testament, but actually this is the first time talents, the word talents has been used for talents as we understand the word. So this is where it comes from. So it means all the things that God's given us. So he gives five talents to one person and two to another and one to another. And we see that the good servants have the five talents and the two talents. They put them to work and they make five more and two more. And then there's the guy who's got the one talent and he buries it in the ground. And then some time passes, the master comes back and they have to say, well, what happened? So the good guys come in and they say, here's what I've made with the talents you gave me. And Jesus and the master, he represents God, says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he rewards them. They share in the reward. But the guy who only had the one talent, who buried it in the ground, sort of says, oh, I was a bit afraid and I just buried it, but here it is back. And actually God says, no, that you haven't used that talent I've given you, and he's judged. But for us, we are to offer all of these things that God's given us back to him to use for his kingdom. So our motivation should be to please him, for us to be like the good servants, to hear God say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be our motivation, to use the things that he's given us, and to have an eternal reward for that. Okay, so I'll just try and summarize briefly, and then we'll have time for the last song. So the question I was asking was, why should we bother living differently? Why does this new life make any difference? So the first point was that we've died to sin, and we saw that it's no longer that we are no longer subject to the penalty or the power of sin, but that it is still present in our lives, and that we need to pursue holiness with God's help. And also that we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, and that the new life he has given us is a motivation to want to change itself. And then the second point, because we've died to self, so we saw that our old self has been crucified, which leads to our sinful nature being robbed of its power, and this has enabled us to victory over it, and also freedom from slavery to sin. And then in the third point, because we have new life in Christ, and we saw there's three characteristics of that new life, that we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we should have future hope, and that we should offer all of ourselves back to God. Okay, so just going to leave you with two little verses from later on in Romans that kind of sum this up, and then we're going to go into the last hymn. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, you might know this, it says, if I can remember it, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's... I always get the second verse wrong. I'll read it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we're going to finish there. And then we're going to sing the last hymn. I've forgotten the... Okay. I've left the words, so I'll just pray, and then we'll sing the last hymn. Father, we thank you for this new life that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for all that you've accomplished on the cross. Thank you that you've given us power to change. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for all those things that you've given us. And we pray that we would go away from this morning being changed through your work in our lives. Amen.